1 Samuel chapter 9, and we want to look at this topic, the people's king. Now we have been going through 1 Samuel systematically. We've come last week to the portion where the people asked for a king from Samuel. Now the world that we live in loves a superstar, doesn't it? It idolizes men. We have these superstar sports stars, superstar movie stars, superstar politicians, leaders that people look up to. People even put their pictures up in their homes in order to idolize these people. And sometimes, even in the work of God, people can look for superstars in order to almost idolize and follow after. I remember hearing a quote some years ago by a preacher, and he said this. He says, "The only star in the Church of Jesus Christ should be the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ." How true that is. But sad to say, it doesn't always work out that way. And Israel decided they wanted a superstar. They didn't want God. Even though God had not failed them all of those years, even though God had taken care of them, defeated their enemies, they decided they wanted to be like all the other nations and have their own superstar man leader called a king. And this request grieved the Lord, hurt God after all he had done for Israel. But nevertheless, the Lord says, because they persist in this demand, part of my judgment will be to let them have what they want. It's not God's perfect will, but it's his permissive will. He's going to allow them to have it. And allowing them to have this king will teach them a lesson about seeking the wrong type of leader for their nation. Now, it wasn't that wanting a king was bad. If you go back in the Old Testament before this incident, we'll not do it because of time, you will discover that as early as the book of Genesis, God was already revealing that one day he would have a human king who would reign over his people Israel. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all promised that one day their descendants would be kings. You discover that Jacob revealed to Judah at the end of Jacob's life that the royal scepter would come from the tribe of Judah. And Moses, when just before he died in the book of Deuteronomy, if you read through Deuteronomy chapter 17 very carefully, Moses revealed to the children of Israel, before they ever entered the promised land, that God would one day give them a king. So it wasn't that having a king was wrong in and of itself. It was all part of God's plan. What was wrong with Israel asking for a king at this time? Well, I tell you what was wrong. They were asking for a king according to their timetable, not God's timetable. They were asking for a king who was a man after his own heart, not after God's heart. God had already planned a man, picked out a man called David. And he had already purposed that from David, David would be a man after God's own heart. And through David would eventually come, through the line of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God had already purposed this and planned this. But Israel wasn't willing to wait for God. And they didn't want a king like David. They weren't interested in a spiritual king, man after God's own heart. They wanted a king like all the other nations. In fact, if you go back to the previous chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verse 19, when they said, "We will have a king over us," verse 20, "that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, look at that verse very carefully. Do you see any spiritual qualifications in that king that they wanted? No. They just wanted a king like the heathen nations. Now, what type of king did the heathen nations have? They had a powerful, impressive charismatic, strong man, a man who was good in battle, who could lead a nation, who could inspire people, who could lead them into the heat of the battle, no doubt was physically impressive looking. That's what Israel wanted. They just wanted someone like that. A man after the flesh. A man who looked like all the great kings of the heathen nations. They were not interested in a man like King David. A man that the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. They were not interested in a man who was a shepherd, who had a concern for the souls of those who were his flock. No, they just wanted a fleshly, carnal, powerful, charismatic king like all the other heathen nations. And they wanted this king when they wanted it, not when God wanted the king to be raised up in Israel. Now, the irony, of course, here is, although the people rejected God's authority, they still had to get God's permission. You can never run away from God's sovereignty. And not only did they have to get God's permission, they had to allow God to make the choice of the king for them. Now, I want you to see through this passage the characteristics of the people's king. And the great thing about God is this: when we feel God and reject God, sin against God like these people had done, God doesn't abandon us. In fact, God is always working, even in our sin, to restore us, to show grace to us. Now, I think if it was you and I, and we had been rejected as the leader, and we had to choose the new leader, we would choose the worst possible candidate for Israel. We would try and get someone who would do them the worst harm possible to them, to teach them a lesson. But I want you to see what God does here. This shows the character of God. God doesn't choose the worst possible king he can find. Now, he listened to Israel. They told him, we want a king like the other nations. We want a man to lead us in battle, to inspire us. We want a man who's got charisma, that we can follow behind in battle, a leader of men. God looked throughout Israel, and he handpicked the best of the flesh. He handpicked the man who fitted the categories that Israel asked for best of all. He didn't pick the spiritual man because they didn't ask for a spiritual man. But he picked the man who ticked all the boxes that Israel asked to be ticked. And notice firstly of these lines of characteristics where Saul is from. We're told this man Saul, there was a man of Benjamin. Pause there. Who were the Benjamites? The Benjamites were the warrior tribe of the nation of Israel. They were renowned for being fierce fighters. All the Israelites looked up to them because of their power, because of their courage, because of their determination in the battlefield. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was prophesying over his 12 sons. And when he came to Benjamin, listen to what he said about Benjamin. And this was a prophecy as to the future of Benjamin, the characteristics of the Benjamites. And he said this: Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. In other words, one of the characteristics of the Benjamites would be that they would be ruthless. They would be like wolves. They would be strong, aggressive as a tribe. And if you go through the Bible, you'll discover that that's exactly how the people of Benjamin were like. In the book of Judges, almost the whole tribe of Benjamin, or the male line of Benjamin, were wiped out because the Benjamites, the smallest tribe, decided to take on all the other tribes in a war and almost succeeded in defeating all the other tribes. They were a fierce people. You'll discover that Ehud, one of the great judges, the courageous judge, was from the tribe of Benjamin. You'll discover that Abner, Sheba, Shimei were all from the tribe of Benjamites. They were fierce people. They were powerful people. Great warriors. Of course, you'll also discover that Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul, was a Benjamite. And you'll discover when you read the life of Paul that Paul was a fierce man, courageous man, determined man, like a wolf in devouring the prey before he was converted on the way to Damascus. So if you were looking in Israel for the warrior, the general, the man who could lead a nation in war, the first tribe you would go to would be the tribe of Benjamin. And God chose Saul from that tribe. But not only was Saul from Benjamin, notice also that his family were a great family in Benjamin. He wasn't a low-class, insignificant Benjamite. Verse 1, we're told that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. This is Saul's father. The son of Abiel, the son of Zeroth, the son of Berab-Korah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. And then notice what it says. A mighty man of power. Saul came from a family that had servants, had animals, had great wealth. A family that were known in Israel for being a great family of power and wealth in that nation of Israel. So God chose a Benjamite, and he chose within Benjamite, he picked out one of the great families of the tribe of Benjamin. And then notice something else about Saul. We're told in verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Notice the physical attributes that Saul is going to have. He's a choice young man. And a goodly, that means handsome, attractive. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier or more handsome or attractive person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, youth is always attractive. I hate to tell you that if you're feeling old. But people look the most attractive when they're younger. And Saul was at the pinnacle of youth. Not only was he a young man, but he was a very handsome man. Of the 600,000 soldiers who took up the sword in Israel, Saul was not number 2 or number 3. He was number 1 for his looks. He was the pin-up boy of Israel. But not only did he look good in terms of being a handsome young man, but the Bible tells us physically he stood out. He wasn't just a little bit bigger than the men of Israel. He was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. Now, I don't know how tall that would be, but my guess is Saul may have been somewhere around the height of about 7 feet tall. He was a big, powerful, handsome young man. Physically, we would have said he had it all. If there was a Mr. Israel contest, Saul would have won, hands down. He looked the part. Now remember, when they asked for a king, they said, we want a man who will lead us in battle and lead us out into battle and we can follow behind. Now you can't think of a more impressive looking man than King Saul, 7 feet tall. You could stand behind a man like that. You can't imagine someone more physically impressive when he walks past you. He looks like a king, doesn't he? He's someone that everybody looks up to physically. That everybody admires for his great physical attributes. That's Saul. And God chooses the best for Israel. They wanted this type of king. And God says, okay, I'll give you the very best of a man that you want to look up to and admire. And by the way, Saul proved himself, although some of us don't notice this when we read the Bible, Saul does prove himself to be a great leader in battle. We'll see this in the next few chapters. He's a man of courage. He's a man who became a great general great leader of Israel. And even at the very end of his life, it took courage for Saul to go out and face the Philistines that day with his sons and die on that battlefield. Saul was not a weak man. Saul was a very impressive man, a very handsome young man. But not only did Saul have all of these physical attributes that people admire and aspire to have, Saul had wonderful characteristics in his temperament. We'll discover he was a very filial son, a very faithful son. His father Kish. Now remember, Saul is probably about 7 feet tall. He's built like a warrior. He's handsome. No doubt all the mothers in Israel wanted their daughters to marry Saul, the son of Kish. Saul could easily have rebelled against his father's authority, being the physical man that he was. But yet when his father says to him, "Saul, I want you to go and look for some donkeys of mine, asses, that have gone missing," Saul doesn't despise the job. He doesn't say to his father, "Send someone else. Send the servants." No, we discover that Saul goes. And not only does he go, we're told in the verse 4 that he went through all the territory of the land of the Benjamites. He was faithful. He was zealous. He had endurance. He was someone that when his father gave him a task to do, he did it. He did it with all of his might. He didn't give up easily. He was humble enough to do a simple job like that and to do it well. That's impressive about Saul. In fact, the only time we find Saul concerned in this chapter is he becomes concerned for his father. And he says to his servant, he says in verse 5, "We have been gone a long time." He says, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses or the donkeys and take thought for us." Saul's a filial son. He cares about his father's emotions. He respects his father. And you get a picture here, don't we, of a happy home. A well-balanced home. A home where there's mutual respect between father and son. But not only do we see that Saul was filial and faithful, but I want you also to see that he had this humble side to him, or appeared to have this humble side to him. Because when Samuel came to him, Samuel said to him in verse 20, he says, "The asses that were lost have been found," he tells him. And then he says this, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel?" Who is the one that Israel looks up to? Israel desires to have. Who's the man? He says, "Is it not on thee and on thy father's house?" So Samuel's really saying this. He says to Saul, "You're the man, Saul. Handsome, giant, powerful warrior, with this wonderful temperament, Saul, filial, faithful. You're the man that all Israel looks up to. You're the man, Saul, that all Israel desires to have as their king and as their leader." Now, Saul had all of these qualities from an outward perspective. He could have said to Samuel, "Well, you're right. You got the right man. Saul is the one that all Israel looks up to." And Saul, by this stage in his life, I'm sure was aware that people admired him. I'm sure he was aware that he had a certain charisma about him. I'm sure he was aware that he stood head and shoulders above all the people. He looked like a king, if you wanted to describe a king in those physical terms. But yet when Saul was told this revelation by Samuel, notice how Saul reacts in verse 21. He says, "Am not I a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" I don't think this is false humility. You'll discover later on when they seek to anoint him as king, he's hiding from the throne, hiding in the bags in the next chapter. Saul's not a young man who is proud, or at least doesn't appear to be proud. He has humility. He doesn't see himself as great at this point in his life. So, I said at the beginning, Saul ticked all the boxes, didn't he? That Israel said they wanted in a king. They wanted a man who's from a warrior background. A man who's physically impressive. Can't get anybody more physically impressive than all of Israel than Saul. A man of courage. Saul's going to prove himself to be a great leader of men. And by the way, today, even so today, although Christians don't look highly on Saul, if you go to a Jewish commentator, the Talmud, or any Jewish rabbi, they think very highly of King Saul. He's revered very highly by the Jewish people for his fighting prowess and his leadership qualities, especially in the early part of his reign. So if you're looking for a man who had all of these warrior qualities, physical qualities, as well as a very humble and faithful and filial temperament, Saul's the man. Number one choice in all of Israel. Someone described him, I read yesterday, as tall, dark, handsome, and humble. It doesn't get much better than that. Saul had all of those qualities, as well as being well-mannered, respectful for his parents, respectful even for Samuel when he meets Samuel, humble, well-grounded, a man who is willing to do the difficult things and to pursue the tasks that he had been given and pursue them well. From a natural perspective, you can't get a greater candidate than this man, King Saul. But yet, the problem was, and you'll discover as you read through the early part of chapter 9, when the Bible gives us all these characteristics of Saul, you notice there's something missing. When you come to King David, we're told David is a man after God's own heart. David is a spiritual man. David is a man in touch with God. But when you come to Saul, it's very noticeable, isn't it? There's no hint anywhere that this man or even his family were a spiritual family. And you get some clues, not only just by the fact that it's absent from the text, it doesn't say that he's a spiritual man, but you start to get a few clues in this first chapter that deals with the life of Saul as to this fact. You'll notice that there's not a hint in the passage when his father says to him, Saul, I want you to go and look for those donkeys of mine that have gone missing. You don't read of Saul praying. You don't read of Saul saying, let's ask God's help before we go out on this journey. And after the period of time when they spend wandering through all the land of the Benjamites, and they come to a point where Saul says, we need to go home because my father is going to start worrying for us. Do you notice Saul praying? Do you notice Saul seeking God's wisdom, God's counsel in the situation? No. In fact, it's the servant of Saul, the servant, who says to Saul, you know, there's a man of God, a prophet, and he's going to be nearby here soon, and why don't we try him? And the impression you get with Saul from the very beginning is he's a young man who has all these physical characteristics that people aspire to have. But he doesn't have the heart for God. He doesn't walk with God. He's not in touch with God. And then something else I noticed as I was reading this very carefully about Saul. When he does agree to see Samuel, He never seeks Samuel's help to deal with his spiritual life. He only asks Samuel to help him find the donkeys. You notice that? He's no interest in saying to Samuel, "Now, Samuel, I'm so glad to meet you. You're a wise man. You're a man of prayer. You're an old prophet. Can you help me in my spiritual life? Can you pray for me? Have you any words of wisdom to instruct me as to how I should live my life?" No. Saul reminds me of a person who has enough respect, enough religion just to get him through life, but really doesn't want any more than that. He doesn't want God's interference in the way he runs his life day by day. Oh yes, maybe once a year at Christmas time or Easter time, he'll give God a nod of the head. But really, he's a young man. He has no interest in God. God is incidental to Saul's life. It's not that Saul disrespects God. It's not that Saul has no time for God. He's willing to say to the servant, "Okay, if you want to go and see the prophet, I'm happy. I'll show respect when we're there." But it's not Saul's first inclination. In fact, it's not even his second inclination. But then something else I notice which worries me about Saul in this chapter. When he eventually meets Samuel, notice verse 18. We're told, "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seers or the prophet's house is.' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer.'" Now, pause for a moment. We are told that Samuel was an old man at this time, gray-headed. We're told that Samuel had given his life to going round the nation of Israel teaching the word of God. We're told that from young till he was an old man, all of Israel respected him. All of Israel, we're told, knew that he was a prophet of the Lord, and he treasured God's word, and he let none of the word of God fall to the ground. We're told that at the summary of Samuel's life. Now, Saul's home in Benjamin, where Saul is from, is only a few miles away from where Samuel had his home in Ramah. How is it that Samuel, who was known to all of Israel, not just for a few months, but for many, many years, maybe 50, 60 years by this point, who was respected by all Israel, who led Israel in prayer and worship, who came to all their sacrifices, who went around all of Israel teaching the word of God, how is it that no one from Saul, and by the way, Saul is probably 30 years of age at this point, maybe even close to 40. We know he has a son, Jonathan, who's a grown man. And Saul comes to the throne. So how is it that Saul and his family know nothing about Samuel? Surely that tells us something about Saul's family life. Surely that reveals that spiritual things didn't really interest them. They had no time to break off from making money to go and worship the Lord on the feast days when Samuel came to their town and village and area. And after all these years of ministry, no one from Saul's family seemed to be any the wiser who this man was. Remarkable, isn't it? Surely that tells us that Saul was not a spiritual person. You know why the Bible doesn't tell us why anything spiritual about Saul? Because there was nothing to say that was really spiritual about this young man. Now, why did God give Israel a king like this? The answer is very simple. Because they asked for it, didn't they? They said, "We want a man, a worldly man. We want a physically impressive man. We want a general. We want a leader. We want a man who inspires by the way he looks, by his courage in battle. We want this type of man to be our king." God said, "Okay, you can have that man. But you will discover," this is where the judgment will come, when you have this type of a leader as your leader, when the crisis comes, you'll discover this man will fail you. This man will make bad decisions because he's not in touch with God. Sure enough, as we read through 1 Samuel, it's a 40-year reign of King Saul where tragedy after tragedy after tragedy unfolds. And what these people got, they got the king that they wanted rather than the king that they needed to have as a king. And the Holy Spirit is doing something for you and I here today. He's presenting, picturing King Saul as the great picture of the perfect man of the flesh, the great physical specimen, the man with the charisma, the man who has it all from a world's perspective, from a wealthy background, from a powerful home, a man who's a great warrior, a man who physically towers over everybody. And the Holy Spirit's going to show us here that the flesh, if you want it, you can have it, but ultimately it will fail you. Saul ultimately will fail Israel because he's not in touch with God. They didn't want the godly Samuel. They said, we don't want this old man who prays. We don't want this old man who's very strict. This old man who speaks to us about holiness and separation. We want this young man who's not a spiritual person. We want this young man who's physically attractive, who towers over everybody else. We want him to be our leader. And God says, okay, you can have him. You can have him. But when you take him, you make him your choice, you have to take the consequences of your choice. And although we don't deal with it in this chapter, you'll discover when Saul is unfolded as the king, revealed by Samuel, Samuel says, this is your new king, look at him. The people, oh wow, this is just what we've been looking for. This is, if we were to paint a picture of a king that we would want to follow, this is the man. The most handsome man in Israel, the most powerful man in Israel, from a wealthy warrior background. Doesn't get any better than this. King Saul, the great man of the flesh. What lessons should we learn from this incident? I'll give you five, and then I'll stop. First lesson is this. God gave Israel the choice that they wanted. He gave them the perfect choice that they wanted. He didn't give them some 5'5" skinny guy from a poor family of a poor tribe. No, no, no. God chose the very best that they wanted. The most impressive physical specimen of a man and a leader that they could desire after. But yet, because they were lusting after the flesh, they will discover that the flesh always fails in spiritual leadership. I always remind you of that verse from John's Gospel, chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, he can do what? Nothing. And Israel is going to learn this lesson. Without a spiritual man on the throne, God's man, at God's time, their whole world is going to collapse. They're going to achieve nothing. And it's going to be a very painful lesson for Israel. And let me make an application to you. Looking good outwardly is not enough. Not enough. Having the right background, the right qualifications, the right physical features, from the right racial background, speaks with a particular accent, all of those things that the world around us looks at a person and judges a person by and says, that's a person of worth or that's a person of no worth, based on those things, if you start to think like that, ultimately you'll feel like King Saul feels. And I could make so many applications here. I say this to our young people. When you go to look for a life partner, don't just simply look on the outward appearance. In fact, don't focus much on the outward appearance. The looks of a person come and go. That's why we have this billion-dollar beauty industry, trying to preserve youth and beauty. And I have to tell you the bad news. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And if you are attracted to a person because of some outward quality, but they have no spiritual quality like Saul had, you're just storing up a disaster around the corner of your life. Please learn that lesson. And don't just learn it in relationships. Learn it in your dealings with people. Learn it in your associations with people. Don't be impressed by the things that impress people in this world. And it's very easy to be impressed, isn't it? I mean, who isn't? That's why these big companies spend millions of dollars building these huge buildings, don't they? And they hire these great architects. And these architects put these beautiful atriums and beautiful front desks and carpets and all of these rooms, meeting rooms, to impress you when you come into the buildings. And they want to inspire you and say, wow, this must be a great company. It must be a powerful institution that they can afford to look like this. And they select CEOs and directors of these companies, not just by what they know, but how they look. Oh, the world's impressed by all of these things, aren't they? And even in the church, we can be impressed by this. We can see someone coming in from a very influential, wealthy, a good-looking person, young person, attractive person, and we can say, well, that's the type of person we'd like in our church. That's the class of person we would want to see sitting on the pews in our church. That's the type of person I'd like to be in leadership in our church. And when people come in through the door, they look at them and they'd be impressed. They'd admire. They'd say, this must be a wonderful church that has that quality of people in it. That go to that particular school or university or study that particular subject. Well, Saul's here to remind us. Don't ever, ever judge by those outward things. Now, that's not to say that in some realms of life, those things are not important. I don't want a guy who has an O-level education operating on me if I'm in the hospital. You need a person who's trained properly, has the academic background. But I'm saying this, when it comes to spiritual leadership and spiritual qualities, when it comes to life relationships, you make sure you don't judge a person by those outward things. But then secondly, I want you to learn this lesson. That had Saul remained humble, how different his life would have been. And here's my point, and we'll elaborate on this point on another occasion. Good beginnings do not guarantee a good ending. Saul started off very well here, in outward terms. He's humble, he's faithful, he's filial. He does the job that he's asked to do. But he doesn't stay that way. And he can't stay that way because he has a carnal nature. At a good beginning, it doesn't mean that a person will always end up doing the right thing. You know, it's not enough to have great potential if you never realize the potential. You'll discover as you read through the Bible, even believers who start off very well don't always end their lives well. I think no better example of this than King David. When we come to look at King David, if the Lord doesn't come, you'll discover as we go through 2 Samuel that David's high point, his spiritual high points, spiritual victories, where he walks with God in the most wonderful way, are really at the beginning of his ministry and his life as a young man, as a young king. But in middle age, David falls away from the Lord, starts to drift, finds himself committing sins that he could never have dreamt that he could possibly sin. And the last years of King David's life, if you read 2 Samuel very carefully, are years of frustration, sadness, years of disappointment, years of bitterness, years of sorrow over sons that went bad, and relationships that turned sour. And he ends his life as an old man, cold, unfit, unable to go out to battle. He wasn't old physically, he was only 70 when he died. But as an old man, the Bible says, the heat went out of his body. He's just a physical wreck. That was David. Started off so well. It didn't end up so well. Saul's a classic example here of how you can start off well, but not end up well. The third lesson I want you to see, and maybe it's a question in your mind. Why did God permit Saul to become king of Israel? I think I've answered that to some extent already today. You know, there are some Christians who think because a person is raised up to a high level in a society, or even a church, or in the business world or the political world, that somehow that means God is in favor of that person. That God approves of that person's spiritual character. And even within Christianity, we have this movement called health, wealth, gospel. And the idea, the premise behind it is, the more money you have, the more powerful you are, the more healthy you are, the more physically attractive you are, the more God's in favor of you. Well, look at King Saul and learn the lesson of that. Nobody rose higher than Saul. He got to be number one king in Israel. He was not only king, but he was the first king. He was not only king, he was the most impressive looking man in all of Israel. He was the tallest, he was the most handsome, he was no doubt the strongest, he was the warrior, he was the man that everybody wanted to be, at least from a physical point of view. That was Saul. And yet, just because he achieved all those things and God blessed him with all of those attributes and qualities, it doesn't mean that God was in favor of him. Young people get confused about this, don't they? They say, well, that person must be a spiritual person because God has given them X, Y, Z. No, it doesn't always follow. If that were true, Bill Gates would be the most spiritual man in the world, wouldn't he? And he's an atheist. But then a fourth lesson. Learn this one very briefly. God knew what was best for Israel, but Israel thought they knew better than God. And because Israel thought they knew better, they refused to listen to God. The consequences was a great disaster for Israel. And let me say this to you this afternoon. If you think for one moment that there's any part of this book, this Bible, that you are wiser than God, then think again. Think again. If you think you can live your life in a way which contravenes or contradicts any part of this book, because you think you've worked out something that God hasn't worked out, well, think again. Think again. You pay the price. like Israel had to pay the price for putting a man like Saul on the throne. And just because God allows you to do something doesn't mean God approves of it. God allowed Saul to be king, but God didn't approve of Saul as king. You may marry the person you want to marry, but that may become the greatest curse in your life. You may get the job that you want to have, but that job can end up becoming the greatest judgment upon you and your family. But then fifthly and finally, slightly more positive lesson. There's another man in this story called Samuel. Samuel is an old man. He has given his life to serve these people. They have treated him very shabbily, very disgracefully. Samuel could have said, enough is enough. And when God said to him that day, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, I'm sending a young man to see you today. This young man is going to be the next king of Israel. The pride of Samuel could have risen up and said, who does he think he is? You deal with him, God. I am not lowering myself to give position to this young man. And Samuel not only humbled himself to help Saul out because Saul's donkeys were missing. Samuel invited him to the feast. And notice when they got to the feast, Samuel gave him the best seat at the feast. And he gave him the choice, the shoulder, which was the choice piece of meat for a Jew to eat. Samuel said, you give that to this young man, Saul. I tell you, when you read this chapter, you should think very highly of Samuel. He's a man of meekness, a man of true humility, a man who wanted the very best for Israel. Even if it meant Samuel himself becomes insignificant, he had that spirit of John the Baptist that said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He had the heart of a servant. That was Samuel. What a great man he was. From old to young, Samuel served God through the people. And notice in this 1 Samuel chapter 9, when God says to him, I'm sending your replacement, and he's going to be a young man, he's going to be much bigger than you, he's going to become much more popular than you, Samuel. Not a word of complaint. Not a word. Samuel. And you'll see next week, Samuel will do everything he can to encourage Saul to be the most spiritual leader he can possibly be for Israel. The failure in Saul was not of Samuel's doing. Samuel shows us a wonderful example in contrast to Saul of what a leader should be. Be like Samuel. Don't be like Saul. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee that as we read this story, it's not just a mythical story, but it's a story steeped with lessons that God wants us to learn. A story that reminds us that we must always judge by spiritual qualities, not by fleshly qualities. It's a story that reminds us that sometimes God allows us our own way in order to chastise and judge us by giving us our own way. It's a story that reminds us, especially in the life of Samuel, that no matter how difficult may be your circumstances, no matter if people reject you or don't reject you, you keep on serving faithfully the Lord until he calls or comes. Help us to have the heart of this man, Samuel. Asked of God and used of God all throughout his life. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.